I'm increasingly persuaded that we don't need education so much as we need I think I'd have had my word chose before I got here, wouldn't you? Identification. We just, as followers of Jesus Christ, I think we just fail to understand the basics of what we're involved in here as God's people. One of the things that I've enjoyed observing as I've grown up, studied America and the world, economics. Never studied economics in college, and when kids go to university, when they study economics, I have no idea what they're studying. But I'd like to teach it. I think that we as Americans have come to the place where we don't understand the very root of economics and where wealth comes from and what it's all about. And you don't have to look very far around the world till you find the nations that are just in poverty, and you begin to understand the difference between them and America and why America is wealthy. The wealth of the world is not held in the success of places like Apple or General Motors or the Ford Motor Company or something like that. Those people are just absorbing the wealth of the world. That's all they're doing. They've become very good at absorbing it. We need to understand that the wealth comes from the earth. And then we need to understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. And we are wealthy because we yet have in America industrious, diligent, hard-working people. And the wealth of our country, whether it be America or in our Canadian neighbors who enjoy the same thing, the wealth comes up out of the land. These, and I know I was raised on a farm, and so I have a little bit of a affinity to that particular thing and a love for that. But these hardworking farmers are one of the great sources of America's wealth. They are industrious. They are entrepreneurs. They take risks. They go out there and they, in the spring, they put in hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of things in that land in the hopes that in the fall they'll have a crop. They have huge things at risk. And you and I wouldn't eat today if it wasn't for those people. And all of that, it's interesting. They put that seed in the ground and out comes a great volume of fruit and productivity from that. They're making something from nothing. That's where wealth comes from. And then we have these guys who go to work every day at the coal mine or over there at those oil fields, you know, in North Dakota or the ones up there in northern Canada. And those guys who are getting their hands dirty, working long hours every day, are producing the energy that drives our land. And we couldn't do it without it. And we like to think that maybe it's Schweitzer or, I've been wearing his t-shirt lately, Reberg, or these kind of guys who are the key to the wealth of our land. Absolutely not. They're nobodies compared to the people that are working and producing the wealth. Now, you wouldn't argue with me on that, would you? I mean, it's just the apps. Now, these guys, you know, that are up in government, they may restrict the fruitfulness of these guys or may make them more productive by releasing them to work harder. But it's these guys down here that produce the fruit, that produce the wealth. We need to understand within the Church of Jesus Christ, it is the common believer that produces the fruit within the church. It ain't the preachers. The preachers get to pick it a lot, but they don't produce it. We're isolated over here on our little thrones, you know, in our little ivory towers to study the Bible and teach the flock, which is a valuable ministry, but we aren't out there where the crop is. We've been isolated from the crop. And in some sense, I almost resent that, because there were times in my life when I got to be out on the field working. When I was out driving a motor coach, or I was working in a factory, and I got to rub shoulders with unsaved people all day long, and I got to share the gospel, and I got to live Christ before them, and I saw men and women that I worked with get saved and wonderful things happening. It is a great place to be, and that's where you are. And that's where the fruit is produced in Christian ministry. And that's what Paul is talking about when he comes here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when he says, "We then are workers together with him. And I beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." That receiving the grace of God in vain, we studied this 2 weeks ago. It is a large picture here that's happening. Number one, you have been saved. Don't receive that in vain. What a wonderful thing it is to have understood by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Word of God, and most likely by the testimony and witness of believers around you, you have come to understand your lost position, and you have come to Jesus Christ for salvation, and you've received His grace. Don't do that in vain. Don't do that in an empty, useless, worthless way. By that, Paul means this: God saved you to put you to work. Now get to work. You know, this isn't just something that we take home and put on our shelf and say, "Isn't that wonderful? I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. And I got that on the shelf. It's a trophy, you know, that I won, and I just enjoy that." No, it's a uniform you got. It's a calling to the field of service that you got. Put on the uniform, holiness. Get involved in the game. Coaches set up their players with standards and expectations to make winners of them. Would you expect God to do any less with His team? I'm certain that when these NFL players gather together, one of the first things the coach says to them is, "Listen, you're a member now of the Dallas Cowboys. That is a very great opportunity. You need to respect that opportunity, and here are the standards and rules that we expect you to live by as a member of the Dallas Cowboys." God gives the same thing to us in the Scriptures, and that's much of what we're going to see in this sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We need to get into the game. I'm going to give you two contexts in which to apply and understand what we're going to study today about these standards that we're supposed to live by. One context will be football. I love football. And I'm going to give you two players to think about this morning, and they're closely related to each other by their behavior. One is Terrell Owens, and the other is Randy Moss. Probably two of the most gifted players that we have seen on the field over the last 10 to 15 years in the NFL. Both of them have had less than good success in their football careers. because they simply did not follow the guidelines of their teams. Terrell Owens played on 5 different teams. How is that, that one of the most gifted wide receivers in the NFL would play on 5 different teams and get kicked off most of them? Paul encourages Christian people not to get kicked off the team. I'm going to show you a portion of Scripture on that. He says your behavior can get you kicked off the team. So I want you to think in terms of being a team player. The other context I want you to put in here is the life of Joseph. What a wonderful example as a servant of God. Joseph was a man who endured hardness. And God used him mightily. But his ability to trust in God's providence and endure hardness was what put him in the place of fruitfulness. Now, come with me here to the 6th chapter, and I want you to look at verse 3. He's talking about these ministers of God, these workers together with him, and he says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, don't you bring reproach on the team, is what he's saying. We are one together in our service for Jesus Christ. Don't you taint the reputation of the team. Don't give offense in anything. As a matter of fact, it is the favorable testimony of the team that makes the team productive. So, don't give offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. In verse 4 it says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We need to, in our lives, in all things, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, whether you eat therefore, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, approving yourselves as the ministers of God in everything that you do. Oh, it's so easy for us to injure our own personal testimony and injure the testimony of the team in general by our behavior. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves, verse 4, as the ministers of God. That is something that we would take that cloak upon ourselves. Who are you? What are you? Well, I'm a minister of God. Wow. Do we understand and do we appreciate the weight of that? I think I already quoted to you from the 17th chapter or the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You've been drafted to the team. Make no offense, approving yourself as the ministers of God. You're putting on his uniform. You're being identified with him. And then he goes on to tell us how we do this. In much patience. We took a lot of time just to examine that word patience last time we met. That is to characterize our lives. Patience. Now, notice where this patience is characterized. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. 9 things mentioned there. It's interesting, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. Now, if this testimony is to be exposed of patience and these other characteristics that we're going to see, it is going to require these conditions. That's what will expose them. So Paul says, don't marvel that these things are coming into your lives. These afflictions and necessities and distresses are things that the coach is going to bring into your life in order to manifest his life in the world. Go back with me to the fifth chapter, and you'll see that again. In verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Therefore, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our body. We have to, as God's people, endure as he brings into our life these afflictions, these distresses, these necessities, because that is what makes the light shine. That is where Christ is seen. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. This is a common theme of the Scriptures, and we need to just see that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Now, understand that term, for thy sake. For the sake of your name, for the sake of your reputation, for the sake of being that light, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's interesting, we have some kids here that are thinking about entering into Christian ministry. Aaron, Stacy, let me tell you what you're looking forward to. Necessities, distresses, afflictions. But it won't just be you. It's all of us. If we're going to serve him, that's where the light shines. That's where the light is seen. In those things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul is instructing Timothy here. And let's go up to verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now this is an idea I want to introduce to you, that when we get in the game, we need to play by the rules. No man is crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's what happened to T.O. That's what happened to Randy Moss. They just found it hard to follow the rules. And incidentally, the more gifted and the more capable you are, the more the enemy is going to attempt to get you to break the rules so you'll be disqualified. Now, I don't know If the New Orleans Saints have been in the news for trying to injure their fellow players. But I wonder to what degree some of these coaches don't say to these defensive backs and stuff, do everything you can to irritate that wide receiver. If you can get him to take a punch at you, he'll be disqualified and put on the bench. Dan, I don't doubt but what that happens. That they'll just do everything they can to do that. Do you know the devil's going to do everything he can to get you disqualified, to get you out of the game, to injure your testimony so that the guy who works in the department next to you says, oh, don't listen to him. You know, I've heard him bellyache and complain about his wife. And you know, he just, I don't think he's genuine. I don't think he's real. Paul was concerned that God's people not become disqualified. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And notice here that Paul also uses the metaphor of athletics. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight not I as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I want to stay within the bounds of God's rules and standards for productive Christian service. Now, that brings us then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to give you just quickly these rules and standards that he lays out for us here. There's quite a lengthy list of them. And I want you to think now in terms of a football game, playing by the rules, or think in terms of Joseph, a man who trusted in the grace and providence of God and was a great player in God's field. Now, join with me in verse 6. And there's two prepositions that we're going to see today. One is by and the other is as. The word by refers to the things that we need to maintain and keep in order to be productive in his service. And the word as is going to refer to the image and position that we have as we serve him. Some of us are very image conscious. Some could care less about that. The first is by. We serve him by pureness. The word pureness is talking about the idea of single-hearted devotion to Christ. The more afflictions, the more necessities you run into, the more it is going to challenge your single-heartedness. It is going to challenge you to think, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Do I want to maintain this commitment to Christ and my single-hearted devotion to him, regardless of what my circumstances are? Paul said that single-heartedness, that pureness, is important in our Christian service. By knowledge. Knowledge is important if we're going to serve the Lord. And for the most part, I'd like to suggest to you that the knowledge we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is the knowledge that we're going to gain from our Old Testament Bible reading. Because there we learn how God uses his people, and we learn how Satan disqualifies God's people. This week we read about Saul. There was probably no more gifted and capable man to serve as king of Israel than Saul was. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He just had the image of a king. But through his own selfishness, he became disqualified. You know, through your own selfishness in serving the Lord, you can become disqualified. And it was seen, you know. Jonathan was an interesting guy, the son of Saul. And he knew that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the king. And Jonathan just loved the work of God and just loved David. Now, that was great. That's okay. Jonathan wasn't seeking his own position. And his dad, Saul, got madder than hops at him. Don't you realize that if that man David lives, you won't be the king? And Jonathan said, that doesn't matter. The king ought to be the one who God chooses. And Saul lost everything because of his selfishness and self-centeredness. We learn that as we read the Old Testament scriptures. Knowledge. Need to go, there's just so much you can learn. By long suffering, while we're in this game, there are going to be things that you're just going to have to put up with. I can just see a football player running to the sideline and saying to the coach, hey, that guy, every time we're down in a bunch like that, he's punching me and he's pinching me and he's kicking me. So I want to get even with him. And the coach says, just lay off. You get even with him by playing your position the best you can. That's how you get even with him. You're going to have to put up with it. Long suffering by kindness. You know, Joseph was so kind. You know, when we take bumps from life, do you just get ornery and irritable? Joseph took all kinds of bumps and bruises in life, and his brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery. And he said, if I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to be the best slave I can be. And he served his master well. He didn't have a bad attitude. He was kind. And what happened? He got falsely accused and thrown into prison. And he said, if I'm going to be a prisoner, I'm going to be the best prisoner there ever was. And he was kind to his fellow prisoners. And these two guys that had these dreams, he related their dreams to him and said, now you please remember me before Pharaoh. They forgot all about him. But he was kind. Kindness is a tool that God uses in life by the Holy Ghost. We don't accomplish anything in our own strength. The prophet Zechariah says, not by might nor by spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We do things by the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. Oh, I have a lengthy illustration I'd like to share with you about that this morning, and I don't have time to do it. But we need to have genuine love for the people around us. I'm often reminded about that. I'm put off at times by people's behavior. I'm put off by their habits sometimes. And I just have to remember, but by the grace of God, David, you understand you have been worse than any of them. And we're called upon to love the people around us and treat them with gentleness and kindness. By the word of truth, never sacrificing that. There's temptations to do that. We need to stay with the word of truth. By the power of God, and here again we're reminded that it's not by our might, but by His might. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We need to be reminded that it is the holiness of the believer that accomplishes so much out there on the field. That is what brings conviction on the lives of the lost. Peter said to his folks there, be ye holy, for God is holy. Paul gives us this whole thing about the armor of righteousness. It's imperative that we have that if we're going to serve God. By honor and dishonor. You know, it's interesting how Joseph was able to by honor serve and by dishonor serve. You know, he went in there and he served his master honorably, and then that rascally old woman put dishonor upon him that didn't belong on him, and by that he was put into prison, but it was through that God got him to Pharaoh. Who knows how God is going to move you from one place to the next? By honor and by dishonor. By evil report and good report, very closely associated. And then it goes to the different preposition. As deceivers and yet true. I got a letter from a guy the other day. It was really kind of nasty. I didn't think much about it, and I left it on my desk, and Pastor Weber was using my office one day, and he saw it, and it was laying out there wide open. He said to read it. And he brought it to my attention, and I started to think a little bit more about it. But a guy here in town has written me just a real nasty letter about how I'm condemning the souls of our community by preaching a pre-tribulational rapture. He says, that is the curse of the church. As deceivers, we're going to be looked at as deceivers, yet we're true. It's all part of the shield that we bear. As unknown and yet well known. You know, I don't know about you. Well, I think all of us. You know, we'd like to excel in our career and in our lives. But most of God's choice servants have been really unknown. But it says, yet they're well known. They're known of God. And we need to understand that. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, because it is in that dying that the life of Christ is seen. And behold, we live. As chastened, we are chastened, but we're not killed. I read a book the other day about these seals. Do you know what it takes to be a SEAL? Number one, you've got to be a top-notch Navy man to even qualify to apply as a SEAL. And so they take maybe the top 3 or 5% of the Navy guys, and they come over here into a SEAL school. And in that SEAL school, 60% of them will drop out. Maybe 40% will make it through because of the discipline of that training. As chastened but not killed, God will make good servants out of us as we travel down this path. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I can get a kick out of it, you know. Some of the people in Charlotte's office wonder how she can be happy being married to a poor preacher. Incidentally, that is not a reference to, whereas it may be true that I preach poorly, it's a reference to our financial portfolio. And as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Can you imagine enriching anybody more than leading them to Jesus Christ for salvation? That's our privilege. As having nothing. And in this life, predominantly that's true. We have nothing, but yet we possess all things. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All things are ours. Now Paul goes on to say, O Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. His statement is, oh, you Corinthians, we love you guys, but you got to get this. You know, it's not that he didn't love them, that he saw this and brought it to their attention. It's that he loved them so greatly he was willing to bring it to their attention. Our heart is enlarged. He says, you're not limited in your ministry. You're not straitened by us. It is not these rules of God that are putting a choke on the Christian ministry in Corinth. It is your own affections. And as we see the rest of the chapter, we'll get into it next week, you're going to find out that those affections were their affections for the world. It is your worldliness that is limiting your productivity in the things of God. And that's why he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we find that predominantly applied in the marriage situation. It says, don't marry an unsaved partner. It's a fair application to that. But Paul is saying, in the ministry, don't you get yoked up with the world. You walk with Jesus Christ and you'll be fruitful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few minutes we've had to just examine a little bit of the standards that we need to accept, the situations we need to accept if we are going to be your servants and to enjoy the fruitfulness that you alone can give. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would be faithful in following you and trusting you and relying on your providential care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you that tomorrow can be an incredibly productive day in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just welcome every event that brings into your life. Respond with the grace that he gives you and enjoy him and understand there are thousands of people out there who need Jesus Christ. And we stand between them and their God. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We beseech them to be reconciled to God. Let's enjoy that ministry.